Well, we're thankful today for that word Brother Thomas brought to us. And surely, as we come to remember the Lord's death till he comes again, it is needful for us to be reminded that it's easier for a man to claim to be a follower of Christ than it is to actually be one. And even though being a follower of Christ requires no effort on the part of the one who is the follower, nonetheless, there is a manifestation of the Spirit of God in those whom the Lord calls. And if a man says that he loves the Lord, but he does not love his brother, then the truth's not in him. Just simple as that. You can't claim to be something that you're not. And there's no religion with which the Lord is pleased. Men are pleased with religion. And I expect that there are houses filled today with people who come together to honor their mothers. That's a good thing. Nothing wrong with honoring your mother. It's a good thing. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us that example. He honored his mother even in the hour of his death. But the gathering together of the saints has but one object of our honor, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And him alone we desire to have a place of honor in our midst. We're going to look in the Gospel of Mark, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And we're going to look at those few verses, hopefully. The Lord gives us something to, as we look there. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We looked at the beginning, in the beginning. Who is the beginning? Christ is the beginning and the end. But in the beginning, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, as we think on the work of the Lord in the earth, the gospel of Jesus Christ has always been at the center of it. But the gospel of Jesus Christ has been hidden until the Lord Jesus Christ himself came on the scene. And those, as we read in the book of Hebrews, these all died in faith, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth, not having received the promises. Now, what does that mean? Did they not receive anything from the Lord? No, they received much from the Lord. But you see, the promise is in Jesus Christ. And until Jesus Christ came into the earth, born of a woman, and walked among men, was baptized by John in the River Jordan, and the Lord manifested his stamp of approval upon him as that one who would take away the sin of the world, the gospel had not come into the world. Now, all men in all ages who have been those who have faith in Christ by or in the Lord by the grace of God, the gift of faith is the same in all ages. David had the gift of faith. Abraham had the gift of faith. Where did they get that faith? All from the same source, even as the faith of Jesus Christ, which we have in the present time. But they saw through a glass very darkly. They could not see. Isaiah, I often refer to the book of Isaiah as the gospel according to Isaiah. Now, it is the declaration of the gospel, but you see, Isaiah wrote this book with the understanding, as we read in the book of Peter, 1 Peter, that they knew that they wrote these things not for themselves, but unto us were these things given. They couldn't see these things. They couldn't understand them. I mean, Isaiah wrote, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." He wrote those words, but he didn't understand exactly how that would be. He didn't comprehend it. But you see, even now, as we read in the, as the Lord Jesus said, there hath not arisen a greater prophet among men than John the Baptist. But I say unto you, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, he meant that John the Baptist, and we're going to talk about John in a moment, John the Baptist was not a New Testament prophet. We read about him in the New Testament, but John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet because he died without the full revelation of that which Jesus Christ would do. Now, he saw who Christ was, even as we shall read, that he is that one who is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, whom the Lord sent. But remember, he is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, in the darkness. He was that one who could not see what he could see. Remember what the message that he desired from the Lord when he was in prison and he sent his disciples? He said, "Well, you know, this thing not working out exactly like I thought. Are you really the one that's to come?" See, he didn't see. He didn't know. Now, if the Lord had been pleased to allow John to see the unfolding of these things, he too would have rejoiced in that. But he could only see what he could see. And so we need to realize the great privilege that we have to live in an age which the Scripture speaks of as the day of salvation. This is the day of salvation. You see, Jesus Christ has come and has clearly revealed what it is that he came to do and has completely accomplished that which he came to do. And we, brethren, are privileged to see that and by the eye of faith to rejoice in it according to the mercy of God as he has called his people, as he does call his people out of darkness and into the light. So we are a privileged people. Not anything that we did to cause it. See, sometimes when we might say that we are a privileged people, we are a peculiar people, we are an elect people. Often men say, "Oh, well, you think you're really something." No, we don't think ourselves to be anything. See, I mean, we could have been born in heathen darkness and never seen any light. But by the mercy and grace of Almighty God, He has put us in the place that He did. And what a privilege we have to live in a day and an age when the gospel of the glory of the blessed God is revealed most clearly. You see, there's nothing left to be revealed. See, men, a lot of men read the book of the Revelation and they say, oh boy, all these things are still to be revealed. No, all these things have been revealed. And they've been revealed in Christ. Now, I might not can figure everything out about it or tell you in detail what each one of these things are. But I can tell you this, that the Spirit of Jesus, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And when this is a book, it says right there in the very beginning of it what it is. Says this is the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the book of the Revelation's about. It's not about horses' tails and beasts and things rising up out of the sea and all of that stuff. I mean, if you want to sell a bunch of books, you can write a bunch of stuff, you know, and speculate on what you think all these things mean. But I'll tell you, whatever one of them points to, and it points to the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ, which is set forth in this, what Mark speaks about, the beginning of the gospel. See, there is a beginning of the gospel. And that beginning of that gospel, it's when Jesus Christ came on the scene as we see Him here. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before me. Now, I think it is over Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1 says this. Now this was 400 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came. And this is the last book of the Old Testament. And there was a period of what we might call darkness. I mean, there was no light from heaven. In the days of Samuel and Eli, it says there was no revelation given from the Lord. It was kind of a dark time. Well, there was a dark time between the prophecy of Malachi and the beginning of the gospel. But Malachi did indeed prophesy this. He said, behold, and this is the Lord speaking, of course, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Now see, nobody was expecting this, were they? I mean, when those shepherds were on that hillside tending their sheep, and the scripture says, and suddenly there was with the multitude a heavenly host. Now, did they expect that? No, they had no idea. When they went out to the field and were carrying on their activity, they had no concept. The thought never entered their mind. Well, that's the manner in which the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and came on the scene to begin His public ministry. Now, I've often thought it would have been a glorious thing to have a narrative, to see those things in the beginnings of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as He developed from a young man, or from a child right on up to a young man. We just have little bits and pieces of those things. And had the Lord wanted us to know those things, He would surely have revealed them to us. You know, John says that if all the books in the world couldn't contain the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did. Now, I don't know how long John knew the Lord Jesus Christ, but he knew Him longer than, I mean, he was I'm speaking about John the Baptist and, of course, John also, because they were all related in a fashion in familial relationships. And so they were aware of each other. But you see, when the Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry, the beginning of the gospel, it was a sudden thing. It was unlike anything else that had ever transpired. And he came suddenly. I will send my messenger. He shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And is this not what John went on to say? As he says here, you know, I baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost, because the power of God is set forth in Jesus Christ, and the work that the Lord Jesus Christ came to perform, he came not only to perform in the behalf of his people, but he came to perform in his people as he sent his Spirit to us, to dwell with us. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight, or make the ground level. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, John preached a message, the baptism of repentance. Repentance is a good thing. True repentance is the gift of God. Now, men often tell other men, well, what you need to do is repent and believe. And surely we would declare that to men, would we not? But how do you instruct a man to repent? What do you need to do to repent? How do you begin to repent? See, until such time as God is pleased to awaken a man to see what he is by nature, he cannot repent. He'll have no desire to repent. He doesn't think he needs to repent. What? I mean, the Pharisees didn't need any repentance, did they? I mean, they were fine religious men. They were upstanding. They didn't need any. The Lord said he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know, there's some that don't need any repentance. What does that mean? I mean, aren't all men in the earth sinners? Well, all men have committed sin, but by the strictest definition, all men in the earth are not sinners. Because you see, a sinner, as Joseph Hart said, a sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost hath made him so. Because you see, apart from the work of God in the heart of a man, he'll never know himself to be a sinner. He'll rebel at the thought that he's a sinner. He'll compare himself to others and he'll say, well, I'm not as bad as old so-and-so. But you see, when a man knows himself to be a sinner, he doesn't have any place of comparison. He's not concerned about that. He's like David when he was before the Lord. See, David wasn't looking and saying, well, Lord, there's a bunch of other people did exactly what I've done. No, he said, Father, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this wicked thing in thy sight. And so it is that is the gift of repentance. And John came preaching the baptism of repentance because that's all he knew. So we don't come preaching the baptism of repentance. Now, we desire to see men repent. But that's not the message that we've been sent with. It's not the baptism of repentance. That is not the baptism of turning away from sin. But the message we preach is the message of turning to Christ. See, it's one thing to turn from sin. And a lot of preaching is designed to get men to turn from sin. Quit doing this and quit doing that. Do this and do that. You know, this is how you're going to please God. This is how you're going to get the blessings of God. You got to do this. Well, see, we're not trying to get men to do something. What we desire is to, by the grace of God, implore men to look to Christ. Because you see, that is the message we've been sent with. That's the beginning of the gospel. That is the gospel. That's the sum of the gospel. The gospel never changes. It's a simple thing, but yet the most profound thing in all the earth. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance. Now, one place says that he went where there was much water. And of course, you know, just to think just we don't really have a real problem with this, I don't think, but baptism, the word baptize actually is an alliteration. It's not a translation. Because unfortunately, some of the translators didn't necessarily like the concept that we believe, and that seems to me pretty clear in the scripture, what baptism is. It means to overwhelm with water. It means to immerse. It means to cover up. And so it would make no sense for baptism, for John to be in a river pouring water over somebody's head or sprinkling water on them. Now, men have come up with all kinds of things, and why, I can't really comprehend it. I don't know what I do know what it is, because they hold on to the idea, you know, of baptizing babies, but the scripture speaks about believers' baptism, you see. See, when a man believeth, then he's baptized. You don't baptize somebody that's not a believer. And now plenty of people are dunked in the water who are not believers, but they've never been baptized. Because faith is a part of baptism, and faith is the gift of God. But when the Lord is moved upon a man's heart, and he reads in the scripture, what did the Ethiopian eunuch say to Philip? Philip preached to him Christ. And they came along, he said, well, here's water. Now, I'm sure he had some drinking water with him, did he not? I mean, couldn't Philip just have taken some water and just sprinkled some few drops on him and he'd have been baptized? No. He said, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Oh, what a glorious thing. And Philip immediately took him into the water and baptized him. Now, what did he do? He put him in the water. He covered him up with the water. I mean, that's what baptism is. Now, you can talk about a lot of things, but if you're going to talk about, like a lot of times when in some of my writing and stuff, I don't say John the Baptist. I say John the Immerser. Because that's what the word really means. That's what John was known for. He was this crazy guy out of the wilderness that was dunking people under the water. And that's what it is. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He came, the scripture says, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Now, if there's no other reason that a man who's a follower of Christ ought to desire to be baptized, this is the greatest one, is it not? The Lord Jesus Christ himself was baptized, and he said we ought to follow in his steps. And did he not command his disciples to baptize men in his name? Yes, he did. Now, does the act of baptism change a man? Not at all. Man goes into the water as a sinner and he comes out as one. But the act of baptism is an act of obedience unto the Lord by those who desire to be the followers of Christ. May we follow him in all things. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, were they sincere? I don't know. A lot of times people are sincere in confessing their sins, are they not? Very few drunkards that have not awoken the morning after they've committed mayhem and trouble and all sort of things while under the influence of alcohol, and they have wept bitter tears at the sorrow that they caused other people. Were they sincere? Sure they were. But that didn't stop them from the next two or three days later back doing the same thing again. So you see, confessing sins is not the thing. Repentance is the thing, because repentance is a turning around, going another way. When a man repents, he goes another way. He doesn't keep on the same way and just he's sorry for what it is. I mean, all of us are sorry when we do something that hurts somebody else or whatever. Later on, we get, well, I wish I hadn't done that. We say things and all that. So they confessed their sins. That's a good thing. John was clothed with camel's hair and a girdle of skin about his loins. He did eat locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I have indeed baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Now, dear brethren, that is the baptism that we desire. Now, I would counsel all of God's people to walk and follow the Lord Jesus Christ through the waters of baptism. If you believe in Christ, you ought to be baptized. That's what, I mean, the Lord said to do so. If you don't, then don't bother with it. You know? But if you are a believer in Christ, you should be baptized in water. But more importantly, and the thing that we desire more than going through the waters of baptism, is to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, some people consider this to be some kind of an ecstatic experience that takes place, and it could be that. I'm not saying that cannot occur, but Scripture does describe that in some places. So that surely is. But you see, to be baptized with the Holy Ghost is for the Spirit of God to come upon a man to cause him to do, as Brother Thomas told us this morning, to keep the commandments of God. Now, keeping the commandments of God doesn't mean that we do as the rich young ruler who said, "I have kept them." But you see, to keep the commandments is to have, first of all, the great recognition that we cannot keep the commandments. See, to keep the commandments of God is first of all to say, "I can't keep them." Because a man can't keep the commandments if he thinks he keeps the commandments. You know, as long as a man thinks he's going along good and he's got them pasted on a sign out in his front yard and he's saying, "Man, every time I ride by there, yep, that's me, that's my house there, I keep the commandments," then he is far from keeping the commandments. See, keeping the commandments is holding the Word of God close to our bosom. "Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee." You see, that's keeping the commandments. That's holding on to them. And the thing that causes the children of God the greatest grief is the fact that they fail to keep those commandments in the jot and tittle. But their rejoicing is that they have one who has kept every one of those commandments. Amen. Without fail. And he's the one whom we see here going into the waters of baptism. Who'd he go into the waters of baptism for? It says that John was preaching the baptism of the remission of sins, of repentance unto remission of sins. Who did the Lord Jesus Christ? What? He had no sin. Why was he baptized? He was baptized for us. You see, he went through the waters of John's baptism of repentance in our behalf. He didn't need to repent of anything, did he? But so that it might fulfill the righteousness of God. And the Lord put his stamp of approval upon him there. And straightway coming up out of the waters, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And dear brethren, that is the gospel. This is the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, that the eternal God of the heavens has come down and dwelt with men. And the one in whom he has revealed himself is Jesus Christ, who is God. Philip, if I've been so long time with you and you've not known me, he that hath seen me has seen the Father. The only revelation that any man can ever have of God, any vision that a man can ever have of God, will be Jesus Christ. Only one. There's no other name given among men under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved than Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He's the Lord. He's the one who's approved of God. Oh, what a glorious one he is. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Now the Lord Jesus Christ came to be the Savior of sinners. He came with a specific purpose in mind. And he has accomplished that specific purpose. Now we see here the Lord putting his stamp of approval, the Father speaking from heaven, giving his stamp of approval upon the Son, saying, This is my beloved Son. And then immediately driving him into the wilderness. This is the gospel. Because you see, that beloved Son, that one who was approved of the Father, he was driven into the wilderness of sin for our sake. Yet he had no sin of his own. Whose sin did he bear when he was tempted? Whose temptation was it? He couldn't be tempted with sin, could he? I mean, could the perfect and righteous Son of God be tempted with sin? No, he could not be inclined towards it. But he was tempted in all points, like as we are, for our sake. He who was without sin became sin for us. Not by succumbing to sin, but by overcoming sin. But he went into the wilderness where he was tempted. He was driven from the presence of the Lord. I think it's interesting that John came from the wilderness preaching the baptism of repentance, and then the Lord Jesus Christ went into the wilderness. Isn't that an amazing thing? Oh, that the Lord might give us a mind and heart today to behold him whom the Lord has declared, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Are you well pleased with him today? Oh, as we come today to remember the Lord's death till he comes again. This is a supper that's given for the people of God. It's given for those who believe. Just like baptism is given for those who believe, so too is this supper given for those that believe. Now, eating this bread and drinking this cup will not enhance a man's standing with God in any way. But it is a privilege that's given to the sons of God to partake of these things that we might be reminded of Christ, what he did for us. Even as the waters of baptism are set forth for us that we might remember that our sin is buried in the blood of Christ. even as Christ was baptized for our sake. And so it is that Christ, this is not his body, but it is his body. Because he said, as he gave it to his disciples, this is my body. That is, it is that which represents my body. It's set forth before you as my body, that you might remember it and remember my death until I come. So this is a temporary supper to which all of the sons of God are not simply invited to come, but commanded to come. Paul said, let a man examine himself. And then he didn't say, amazingly, a lot of people get this wrong, but he didn't say, after the examination, don't take it. He said, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread. In other words, the examination is for the purpose of bringing us to the place to take the bread. Don't take this without examination. Examination of what? To see if you're a sinner? Well, you already know that. If the Spirit of God's in you, know you're not examining yourself that. But examine yourself that ye have discernment of this. The body of Christ, is it precious to you? The blood of Christ, is it precious to you? And so let him eat of that. Because you see, as no child of God can say, no, the blood of Christ is not precious to me, can he? I mean, in a fleeting way, he might act as though it isn't, but in his mind and heart, he's like Peter, who denied the Lord, but yet he went out and wept. And he couldn't even so much as look the Lord in the face when the Lord asked him, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Peter loved him. That's what made him be ashamed of himself. And you see, that's why when we come to this, we don't come here thinking ourselves to have overcome sin. But we come here because we are ashamed of ourselves. But being ashamed of ourselves, we come here believing that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken away our sin as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers it no more, and we rejoice in our shame. Is it not shameful? Is it not sad that our Lord suffered in our behalf? But oh, the Scripture says that he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And if the Lord Jesus Christ is satisfied with that which he did in our behalf, ought not we to rejoice in that which he did? And so we come to remember his death, surely with sadness as we think that he died for us, but rejoicing that he did indeed die for us. Oh, what a glorious sacrifice and a blessed payment for sin.